Amen. Check one, two. There we are. Good morning, Restoration. How's it going? Good. Sorry, not Adam, so didn't meet that expectation. But we are so glad that you are here. My name is Justin. I'm one of the pastors here. Can we give it up for the worship team? Thank you guys so much for leading us. Appreciate it. Thank you. Thank you. If this is your, 327th time worshiping with us because you're faithful here, we count it an honor and a privilege each time that you worship with us. But if this is your first time and I've never seen you, and a lot of you I haven't because I'm new here, I would love to meet you, put a face to a name, or just actually get to know you. And so I would love to just meet you after the service. And if for some reason you're serving and you don't catch me, I would love to meet you after the second service because we are glad that you are here. And if this is a Sunday morning after Easter, you know, spring break's wrapping up, and you're like, man, I'm just about to get in here, check off the box for church, maybe fall asleep because it's cold in the auditorium all the time, and you have your blanket. I see some of you guys bring the blanket in here. Don't be ashamed of the blanket. I would do the same thing if I didn't have to be professional, you know? But you're not going to sleep through this one because, one, I have high energy and a lot of ADD, and number two, I believe God has a word for you this morning, and I believe that he wants to speak directly to you. And so to start that off, I'm going to strengthen your marriage right here, right now. I need you to participate in this conversation that we're about to have together. I need you to raise your hand if you honestly think that you are a good grocery shopper. Okay. All right. Now, answer this one a little bit more honest. How many of you would classify your significant other or your spouse or somebody that you live with, other than yourself, a good grocery shopper? See, slightly less hands go up on that one, right? Let me ask you this question. How many of you grocery shop with your spouse or significant other? What? Bold. That's all I'm going to say. That's bold. I've done that a couple times, no more. Anyway, I got to start off with this story that I want to share with you. One time, we just moved here to Charleston, right? We came from Nashville, moved here. We got out of the bed and breakfast at the Spurlock household, Adam and Katie, and it was great. And we bought our own house. We're in North Charleston. It's been awesome. And my store has always been Kroger, but for some reason, you people don't have Krogers around here that I can find. But, that's my store, okay? I don't know if you have a store, but I just have a store. I know where the aisles are. I know where everything's at, right? I don't know if you're, crazy like me, but that's me. Well, so now I converted to Food Lion, okay? That's where I'm going to the store now. It's right by my house. It's where I go. So I'll save you Adam some more marital counseling spots on his calendar. If you are a male, I would assume that 9 times out of 10, you have a route in the grocery store. Can I get a nod? Do the males in the room? You have a route, right? You know where you want to end up, and you know where you got to go, and you know where the cash register are at. You've just got a route. When your significant other or somebody else comes with you, just kind of getting there. I just want to browse, right? That doesn't work for me, right? Anyway, so I have my route. I'm here, and I get these small buggies, right? Because the big ones are too bulky. You can't whip those in and out of the aisle, right? And then I start picking things up out off the shelf, and for some reason, I drop them eye level because that's faster. I don't know why, but dropping it from eye level and making a big bang in the grocery cart is faster. Not sure. Or you scan it with your phone, the millennials out there. Yes, I'm hip, cool. You can scan it with your phone, and you can check out through your phone, all that cool stuff. Anyway, I have my route. I end at the Cherry Coke Zeros, okay? Now listen, I confess I have an addiction to Cherry Coke Zero. I gave it up for 30 days, and I'm right back. Actually, it was 27. I came right back to them. I'm just saying. Where's Bart? Is he in here? There's Bart right there. Listen, I gave it up for 27 days. I came back. I'm drinking them again, okay? Anyway, I ended my route at the Cherry Coke Zeros because you can't find them anywhere. You got to stock up, right? 4, 5, 6 sleeves of those things, right? Put them in the buggy. You go. I get to the cash register. One thing I appreciate about a Food Lion, there's no self-checkout, right? They're always checking you out. There's always somebody there. They check you out. So put all my sodas and my other groceries on the thing. She scans them. I pay. I'm like, okay. Then I look behind me, and this guy's got a Coke product too. I was like, bro, I respect you, right? You come just for the Coke Zeros. I do the same thing, okay? So we're good. And he puts his down, and then he pays. And as soon as I hear the price tag of what he is paying, I'm like, wait, that's not what I pay for mine. So I start going off in my brain, right? So I'm not a good grocery shopper on a good day. I am extremely bad and terrible when I'm hungry. Does anybody go to the grocery store when you're hungry? No, that's a bad move, right? You don't take anybody that's hungry either. So I'm hungry. It's a new store. I don't know where anything is, and I'm hungry, right? So I turn around, and I just let this cashier let her know what's going on in my brain, and you can imagine how Jesus I was to her. And I start talking to her, and then she just simply takes my complaints with a smile, And she says, it doesn't matter what he pays. You have to pay what the register tells you. And I was like, okay, that's not fair. So then I go off again. And then she comes back and she just says, listen, he had a Food Lion card. You don't. And then she points me at the exit of the grocery store with a big old blue thing. It says, Food Lion card. Discounts here. I'm like, oh, smart, right? I got to get the Food Lion card to save the money on the drinks. I tell you that story because of this. I believe you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, we get distracted by somebody else's calling, and then we take our eyes off our calling that God has given us. I got distracted from what I was supposed to pay because of what was happening behind me. We like to think that if I was better than this person or that person, if I had that calling, I would be faithful to God. I believe it's less about that, and it's more about not being distracted from what God has for your life and your mission. And so this morning, I'm just going to ask you to bear with me. I have 4 points that I just want to share with you. Then I'm just going to graciously yet firmly challenge us to follow after Jesus in a deep way. But before I do that, I want to pray over you and over me and for our time together, and then we will dive into God's word. Jesus, we love you. God, I'm humbled to be here. I know that there's so many more gifted teachers than I, and I'm just humbled to be able to open up your word. Father, I pray that you would use your word to change lives. I pray that we would see your kingdom expanded because of this morning. God, I lift up Friendship Baptist Church in Park Circle, Pastor Mark Timmons. God, just the fact that we here as a church pray for other churches speaks volumes to our heart and to what we do here. And God, I just lift them up. I pray that as he preaches the gospel or whoever's preaching the gospel in that moment, in that building, God, I pray that lives would be changed, that ministry would grow there. I pray that hearts would be stirred and unified in your spirit. We love you. God, I pray for our time together. Be with us. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you will, if you have a copy of God's word, whether it's a hard copy or a phone or whatever you're doing, I would like you to join me in John chapter 21. I need you to go to John chapter 21. If you're not familiar with the Bible, it's the 4th book in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I want you to find that there. And I'm going to meet you in verse 15, but I want to give you some context about where we are before we get there, right? So Jesus, like we celebrated on Sunday, rose from the grave, Easter, right? That's what happened. John records that. And then Jesus does a couple of things. One, he appears to Mary Magdalene and then appears to the disciples twice, the remaining disciples. Once without Thomas, right? If you've grew up in the church, you get a bad rep, but doubting Thomas, right? So once without Thomas, and then he comes back to the disciples with Thomas present. Then he appears to 7 of the remaining 11 disciples, and then he shares a meal with them. He shares breakfast with them on the shore. And then that's where we start out in verse 15. Jesus and Peter have this exchange, and then they move. Then Peter and Jesus have kind of a second exchange, a little bit more challenging one. So I'm going to just read this story to us, then I just want to share 4 things with you. So if you will, follow along with me, John chapter 21, verse 15. And when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Peter said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. Then he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And then Peter replied and said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved, because he said it a third time, do you love me? Then Peter said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted to. But when you were old, you'll be stretched out in your hands, and other will dress you and carry you to a place you do not want to go. This was to show what kind of death that he was to die to glorify God. After saying these things, he just said to Peter, follow me. Then Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. He leaned back against him, and during the supper he said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, talking about John, when Peter saw John, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Peter, I'm going to share a little bit more. Peter, in this moment, is literally saying, what about this guy? like I was in the grocery store. How in the world? What about this man? Why is he not paying more for his groceries? He's saying, what about this guy? Then Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remains until I come, what is it to you? You follow me. So the first thing that I want to share with you today is Peter's calling. If you're a note taker, I would just challenge you to write that down. Peter's calling, we see that in John 21, 15 through 17. Now I want to remind you of something. If you're not familiar with the Bible, or if you are, Peter denied Jesus three times before Jesus was sent to the cross, right? And Peter said right before that, he said, even if I die with you, Jesus, I'm not going to deny you. Now, Jesus asked Peter a question three times. Now, again, I'm not a biblical scholar, but I do believe in Jesus and that he knows everything. And I'm pretty sure Jesus knew what he was doing right here. He asked Peter a question, the same question, three times. He knew that it would trigger a memory in Peter. He knew that the disciples, the seven of them right there, he knew that they would be like, ooh, got him, boom, roasted, right? Like, Peter, three times, do you love me? He says, do you love me? Do you love me more than these? Do you love me? Do you love me? Each time Peter says yes, then Peter kind of has an attitude and he gets frustrated and he says, dude, you know everything, Jesus. You know that I love you. And there's so much to unpack in that exchange. But I want to focus in on the calling. The first thing is that Jesus tells Peter to feed my lambs. Jesus is telling Peter that he is to feed the newbie follower of Jesus, the new person in the faith. Feed my lambs. Remember, Jesus told Peter, Matthew 16, 18, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build the church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus knew, and we're going to see in our next series starting next week, where Peter preaches the gospel to thousands and thousands of people, and thousands of people get saved. Jesus knew that before it even took place. He said to feed my lambs. And then, secondly, he says, tend my sheep. Jesus then says, I need you to not forget about the old followers of Jesus, those that have been following me for years, those that have really leaned into me for years and years and years. Don't forget about them. Lean into them. They have wisdom that you don't have. They have understanding that you don't have. Peter, don't neglect them. When you go and you start planting churches and you start preaching the gospel, don't neglect those that have followed me for a long time. And then Peter, here's the third and final one, feed my sheep. Jesus is telling Peter to speak the truth boldly to both new and old believers. To be passionate about what we do here every Sunday and what Peter did so well in the Bible is just to be passionate about sharing the word of God. This was an intense, unique, deep, meaningful calling that Jesus gave Peter. It was deep, meaningful, and intense. But then look what happens next in John 21, 18 through 19. We see Peter's casualty. In verses 18 and 19, Jesus told Peter what type of death that he was going to die. Some people say that it was by crucifixion upside down because he didn't want to die just like Jesus. But he uses some phrasing here that is super unique. He says, when you were younger, what he's talking about here, what John is recording is that when you didn't have a lot of responsibility, when you were just following me, when you were kind of learning the ropes about this Christianity thing and about following Jesus, like when you were just young in your faith, you didn't really have a lot of responsibilities. You could dress yourself, you could go where you wanted to go, you could just do your thing. But when I'm gone, when I ascend into heaven after this time and you and the other disciples are here, there is going to be a weight of responsibility placed on you, Peter. And you're going to have to go to places you don't want to go. People are going to dress you how they want to dress you, meaning they're going to treat you how they want to treat you. You're going to face persecution. You're going to face difficult times. And it is alluded to the crucifixion that he would be stretched out. However, after hearing that, he says, this death will glorify God. Now remember, again, but a few weeks before that, Peter denied Jesus three times, right? We talked about that. But let me ask you this question, again, not recorded in the Bible, but let me ask you, what would have happened, what do you think would have happened if Peter didn't deny Jesus? Would Peter have been the fourth person up where Jesus was at? Would that have taken place? I'm not sure, but what I do know is that his association with Jesus may have cost him his life in that moment. And Jesus here is telling him this, I promise you that you will face the cross again and you will accept it. You will be faithful to me even in death. Now, church, I'm going to ask you to do something for me that's super hard. I need you to put yourself in Peter's shoes, right? Think about this. He was told that he was going to be the rock that the church was built on,
right? Then he experienced all the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And then he experienced the time with Jesus, the 40 days before he would go into heaven. And he also got asked the question, do you love me, do you love me, do you love me, back to back to back. Now Peter is getting told how he is going to die. I don't know about you, but I'd be feeling pretty beat up right now. Even though he would hear that his death would glorify God, I'm sure it was a difficult pill to swallow. Now, maybe you're like, bro, I'm better than that. I'm holier than thou. And if Jesus told me how I was going to die, I would take it. Let me help you see that that's probably not the case. What if you walked out of here and Jesus told you, or the Holy Spirit leaned into your heart and said, you know, you're going to go bankrupt. And it's going to give you a platform to share your faith with people that you've never encountered before in your life. Would you accept that? What if Jesus told you that you're going to have a physical stroke and it would provide a place and a space for him and his healing hand to work through you? Would you welcome that with open arms? What if Jesus said, you know what, I'm going to diagnose you with this cancer and he's going to use this diagnosis to spread the gospel even further than you could imagine? Would I accept that with open arms? And if I'm being transparent before you today, I would probably say not. It would be hard. I also know that in following Jesus, persecution will come. Now, some of us may face one day death in the name of Jesus. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But maybe it's the death of pride in your life. Maybe Jesus' calling in your life is just to deny yourself. Luke 9:23. If anyone follows after me, they must take up his cross daily and follow me. Deny myself, take up a cross and follow me. Maybe it's the death of lustful desires in your heart. Maybe it's the death to financial manipulation that you face. Jesus simply just tells Peter what's going to happen, and then he look at your Bible wherever you're at and just says those last two words in verse 19, follow me. Follow me. However, after this call, after this push, Peter is still confused. Look at verses 20 and 21. Now, Peter sees John. Now, I'm going to, just for a second, Peter calls himself the one that the disciple, or whom Jesus loved, the disciple who Jesus loved. If you look at when Peter and John went to the tomb, he records that he beat Peter in a foot race to the tomb, right? Like, you talk about pride, right? He, like, brags on it, like, yeah, bro, I got you, right? But then he was too scared to go in, and Peter went in. Anyway, Peter sees John, right? He's like, sees him, he's like, and this is the dude that, like, has been ragging on me for a long time. And he's the one that was leaning up against me at the Last Supper and asked Jesus who was going to betray him. Then he looks back at John. I don't want you to miss this, church. And then he looks back at Jesus and says, what about this guy? What about John? You're sitting here questioning me, Jesus, asking me the same question three times. I'm the person, the rock that you're going to build the church on. You are really into my grill right now and accusing me and talking to me harshly and all this stuff. And you're telling me how I'm going to die. And if I'm the rock, the one that you say you're going to build your church on, then it's got to be worse for John. It's got to be worse. So what about John? How is he going to die? So again, Jesus gives this deep, meaningful calling and says, follow me. Don't miss this. Peter's first response was not to tell Jesus yes, but was to turn back and look at John. Peter's first response to hearing this calling from Jesus was to simply say, what about this guy? What about John? And then lastly, I just want to share with you Jesus' challenge for you, for me, and for Peter in this moment. I often believe that we as the church, and I'm so guilty of this too, that when we feel confused or hopeless or we feel like something's going on or we can't sense the Holy Spirit in our life, we just sit back and we become paralyzed and we don't do anything for the kingdom. We don't feel God, so we're not going to pursue him. We're not going to do anything. We're just going to wait for God to make it clear. However, I think if we look at this text for what it is, if we're confused, it's our issue, it's not God's. God is not a God of confusion. If we don't feel God, it's not his issue, it's our sin, it's the pride in our life. And I want to make this clear to you. that Jesus, in the midst of Peter's confusion, did not teach Peter, he challenged him. Jesus did not use this time to comfort Peter in confusion, he used this time to challenge Peter. Jesus did not use this time to correct Peter, but to challenge Peter. In the midst of Peter's confusion, Jesus challenged him. Jesus responds to Peter by like, bro, what does it matter? What if he stays here for eternity and he's like 1,000 years old when I come back? It doesn't matter. You follow me. Now this you follow me is different than any other follow me in the Bible. When Jesus was walking and as a rabbi and as a teacher in the times of the Bible, and he would extend this invitation to the people like Levi and Peter and John and James, and he would say, follow me. There was this open-ended option. There was no command. He would tell them to cast the nets on the other side of the boat and say, follow me. It was like, hey, you want to come or you don't? It's okay. What do you want to do? And they would respond. When he met Levi, he would say, you know what? We're going to hang out with sinners, and I want you to follow me. Do you want to come or not? You follow me. You want to come? It's your option. Here, and just to bring some credibility, somebody that is a lot smarter than me, a biblical scholar, said this. The use of the second person pronoun in Jesus' command makes this statement emphatic, meaning you must follow me. Jesus is telling Peter, you must follow me. Don't worry about John. You follow me. Don't worry about how he's going to die. You follow me. Don't worry about how I'm going to work in you or not in you or through you or not through you. Don't worry about that. You just follow me. Vance Havner says this, we live in a strange world. Scientifically, it's round. Spiritually, it's flat. And it's never been more flat than it is now. And this is what I believe, and I get to do this because I only stand up here once in so often, so I can kind of be a little bit more bold, right? I think that's because us as the church, the ones that are supposed to be spiritually mature, we're distracted by somebody else's calling and not focused on ours. We're saying, what about this person? What about this lady? What about this guy? There's some of you in the room that have made decisions to follow after Jesus. Jesus extended the invitation to you, follow me. You can take it or leave it. And you chose to take it, the free gift of his grace and mercy, the sacrifice of his son. You took it, and you're a follower of Jesus. And you are distracted by God's, quote, easy calling in someone else's life from the difficult, quotation marks, calling in your life. This morning, I believe that Jesus is not asking you, the believer, to follow him again. You've already made the decision. Jesus is asking you, the believer, and telling you, you must follow me. Don't worry about John. You follow me. You must follow me. Jesus is saying, follow me. Jesus is saying, stop worrying about the family you know that is following God. Well, you take your family and follow me. Jesus is saying, what is it to you that I choose to bless this family financially? You just follow me. Jesus is saying, even though you may have received this diagnosis, it doesn't matter. You follow me. It doesn't matter if they have good health. You follow me. Church, this morning we must commit to not being distracted. And let me break this down super practical for us this morning. God has a mission for this church, that we're to make and equip disciples of Jesus Christ who love, lead, and serve. I tell our impact team all the time, that's the DNA of who we are. It's not going to change. That's like our blood. That's our heart pumping. That's who we are. And you're a part of this church. You're a part of the bride of Christ here. And God has given you a mission for your life. It is too precious and important for you to get distracted by somebody else's. The mission of your life will directly impact the mission of this church. Now listen, I'm not saying that God is not going to do what he wants to do and God's not going to do whatever he wants despite us. I'm not saying that. But what I do believe is that God wants to use his people. And if we're distracted from our calling, then we're not going to be able to push the mission of the bride of Christ forward. It won't happen. And then there's some of you in the room that don't know Jesus. The invitation has been extended to you that you must follow me by Jesus, and you haven't made that decision. You've left it on the table. And maybe you came to Easter service and all the hype about Easter, you're just kind of like, okay, I'll wait till next week or the next week, or I'll just put it off a little bit more. And here, I'm just here to tell you this too, like, the hole in your heart that you're trying to fill with your career or achievements or the status, that hole is meant to be filled by the mission and the calling of God on your life. Jesus came not to limit your life, but to give you more meaning. Jesus came not to bring bondage, but to bring freedom. Jesus came not to provide self-help, but self-denial. Jesus came not to demand and dictate, but to give you life and purpose and mission. Jesus says in the Bible to give you life and to give it to you abundantly. And now Jesus is asking you, the one that's never made this decision before, follow me. The option is yours. So would you accept that calling? Would you accept the calling of following Jesus? Would you claim Christ and cling to his mission for your life? Because I believe this to be true, church, that if you and all of the people in this room were distracted free from the mission that God has given us, we would not be able to understand what God would do. We would not be able to grasp it because it would be so great. So in this time, we move into a time of prayer where you are at your seat, before we open up and worship one last time. And I want to challenge you, if you're a follower after Jesus Christ, I want to challenge you in this moment. Maybe it's been a while, maybe it's something you do every day, whatever it is, in this moment, I just want you to recommit to the mission that God has put in your heart. That whatever it is, that you would be faithful and distracted free. That you would say, God, maybe I'm unsure about the calling you've placed on my life, but I'm gonna go and do what you call me to do. Maybe you know specifically what God has called you to do. Maybe you know the faithfulness that God has commanded you to be and do at work or at school or wherever you're at, and maybe you just need to recommit that to that mission, to that calling, and just say, God, I'm here. Jesus, I want to be distracted free because I want to accomplish the mission you've given my life. And then if you're not a believer in the room, I would just urge you and implore you and really just humbly beg you that what you're trying to fill in your life is not going to be filled by anything but Jesus. It won't happen. And so Adam's going to be standing over here and another elder will be over here. And I just want you to take advantage of this time, to not let it go by. Don't let it slip through your hands without making this commitment to the faithfulness of God's mission in your life. Jesus, we love you. We're so thankful that you gave Peter several chances. Because I'm in 1,000-fold more need of chances. I need more grace and mercy than anybody. And God, I want to commit my life to the mission and calling that you've given me. I want to be distracted-free. I don't want to compare my life to somebody else or their easy calling or their good circumstances and say, well, if I had that, then I would follow you. But God, I want to remain faithful in the mission and in my lane that you've given me, God. And in this moment, I pray for the believer, God, I pray that they would recommit their heart and their mind and their life to you to say, I just want to be faithful to the mission that you've placed on my heart. I don't want to look back and say, what about this guy? I want to look forward and look at you, Jesus. And for the unbeliever in the room, God, I pray you would give them boldness. Let the Holy Spirit convict their life and their heart, and that there would be a yearning and a really draw to you, God, that in this moment we may see somebody come to faith, trust you for the first time. It's all these things in your son's name. Amen. During this time, if you'll just remain in your seats and pray, and the worship team will come back up.